excuse me, I've got a sore throat, or itchy throat, I should say. So, excuse me if I do that over and over again. But anyway, Anthony just gave him a prelude of my message just a minute ago. It's amazing how the Lord works. But, you know, throughout the last week, you know, I was thinking about this thing that happened in Texas last Sunday. I don't know about you, but these things really affect me a great deal. The first thing, you know, we went home last Sunday, and as we were having lunch, you know, Sheila and I were sitting in front of the radio, and we had news on, and that's the first thing I heard. It just, and I don't know, it just broke my heart, you know. This horrific shooting in that church, as a Baptist church, 26 innocent believers lost their lives. You know, just like you and me, unassuming believers, obeying the Lord to remember Him on a Sunday morning, just like they do every Sunday, not knowing that that was going to be the last time they would ever do that. You know, it's just, I don't know about you, but it affects me a great deal when I see these things, because back in my mind, you know, I always think it could be me. It could have been me. It could have been you. It could have been us, right? It could have been this assembly. You know? And I was thinking of all the other disasters just recently that has happened. You know, this, look at those hurricanes that came through, and Harvey, and it's amazing they're giving names for these hurricanes, Harvey in Texas and Irma in Florida. Was it Maria? Maria in Puerto Rico. You know, we know in Texas there's a lot of Christians who were affected. Believers are affected. Churches have been affected. You know, and we do not know how many people in Florida or Puerto Rico, believers that have been affected from these natural disasters. You know, I'm just thinking aloud here, those things that passed through my mind through last week. And of course, I'm thinking about in the Middle East, the terrorism against Christians. I don't know whether you know it, but they circle Christians. You know, especially the terrorists, ISIS, or whoever they are. You know, they separate their men from their families. And then they kill their men and sail the women and children in the markets, slave markets, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Although we do not know them, you know, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes all we can do is pray for them, right? If we can do something more, we ought to do something more. If we can't, and we should. The Lord expects of us to do that. And as these feelings overtake you, and you think that it could have been me, or it could have been my family, you know, you start thinking, you know, and what are the feelings that overtake you? And I was just writing down some of the feelings that I had. Probably fears, what Anthony was talking about this morning. Fear, you know, insecurity, uncertainty, anxiety. Sometimes even anger, right? The scripture says, be angry, but sin not. It's okay to be angry, but we should not sin because of our anger. We should lead you to the Lord in prayer, right? Because as we heard this morning from our study from Nahum, the Lord is the Lord that does the vengeance. He's the God of vengeance. We should leave it to Him. Let Him do it. You know? And also, there's a tendency, in fact, I should confess I did it. You know, where are you, Lord? Why do you allow these things to happen to your people? You know, you cannot help but ask those questions. You know, it's okay to ask your God because He's your Father in heaven, right? You can ask those questions. Why do you let this happen to your people, to those whom you love? Have you left us? Have you abandoned us? And then I got to thinking, and I was thinking, and how about those biblical characters that has lost their lives for his namesake? You know, the Lord Jesus. You know, they killed him. Right? He was perfect. There was nothing wrong in him. Because there was a reason why he had to die. And we remember this morning, the reason why he had to go to the cross. It is for you and me, right? And how about the disciples? You know, a lot of them were brutally murdered, crucified, skinned alive. Who was that skinned alive? Was it Thomas? I can't remember. One of the disciples was skinned alive. Terrible. You know, these things do happen. It can't happen to any one of us. You know. But the thing is, that engulfed me all this time. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know, again, what came to me is, because we all know this, our life is temporal, right? It doesn't last here forever. But you know, we do know, and the Bible teaches, there is life beyond this life. That's important that we should understand. And the Lord Jesus himself shared the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that? Lazarus and the rich man. The Lazarus died as a beggar that begged before the rich man's home. And the rich man died. The angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. He did not even have a burial. He didn't need a burial, right? They probably just threw him over the hill. Golgotha, you know? That's probably what they did to him. But the rich man had a burial. But remember where he found himself? In Hades? And there was a gulf between where Lazarus was and he was. It was over. He could not. He wanted to go back to earth and change other people. The rich man did. But his opportunity was over. That was it. You know, there is going to be God's vengeance or his judgment. His rightful judgment is going to happen. That's what we heard this morning. It will happen. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can change it. He understands. You know, it reminds us we are but sojourners on this earth, just pilgrims. This is not our home. We are going to a better home. We're looking forward to that better home. And all these believers who were killed last week, they're in that better home today. You know, one of the things that came to me is, again, you know, all these believers have possessions, right? Were killed last week, were lost. Could they take any of those possessions with them? Probably they have some of them may have been rich, but they all left just like the way they came, right? You know, there was a somebody wanted to know. Everybody know John D. Rockefeller? He was a very successful businessman. He was born, I understand he was born in New York, but he had the very first refinery built in the United States in Cleveland. A very successful man, had a lot of money. And when he died, a man wanted to know how much money he has left behind. So he asked his manager, so how much he left behind. And the manager said, all of it. He's left all of it. He could not take anything with him. But that's another thing that we ought to keep in mind. You know, what are we striving for? I remember years ago when I was a young believer, I remember the first time I walked into an assembly in Georgia. It was before our kids were born, we were young, Marietta Bible Chapel. And I got to talking to one of the elders there. And he told me that he got saved when he was 40 years old. And And I was all excited about, you know, starting a life, you know, married life and career and so on. And I was telling him that I was planning to go and take my take some courses to get my PE degree and so on. And he was kind of telling me that that's all, that's fine, but you should remember that you have a full life before you, he was telling me. You know, I was not even 40 at that time. But he said, I became a believer at 40, and I wish I had more time to serve the Lord. You know, our time is short, actually. You know, we should make use of the time, especially young people out there. You know, make use of the time. It's okay to work for your career, but don't forget why you are here for. There's a purpose behind all of this. Even if your life is cut short, you know, there is a reason. The Lord Jesus' life was cut short on earth, but he fulfilled an amazing purpose that God gave him to do. And that involved us, right? Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. You can't take anything with you. You know, some biblical characters, I was looking through this, felt sometimes God is absent. You remember in Psalms 13 and 1, he says, the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And Job, too, in the moments of his suffering, he said, even today, my complaint is bitter. God's hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If only I knew where I could find him. You know, that is how Job felt. And it's okay that we sometimes feel the same way. But all along, God was there with Job. Right? All along, God was there with Job. Jesus, in his humanity, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? Not because he did not know the purpose why he was hanging the cross, but that's flesh. That's human. It's in his humanity, the pain there. And not only that, because he was separated from God, right, for a moment, and the sin of the world was placed on him. Sometimes you feel as if you're forsaken, that God has left you. The Lord Jesus said, as we remember this morning, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What matters is his will, right? His will be done in our lives. His will. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I think my message is going to be a short message today. That's what I think. I didn't time it, but my intent is to share some encouraging thoughts to you today, thoughts that encouraged me this past week. And these are God's promises, some basic promises that we can lean on to in times of trouble. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Yeah, this is the Hebrew believers that experienced some hardship in their lives. And what Paul, or not Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, he's addressing these hardship that they face. In verse 32 says, remember those early days after you had received the light, in other words, after you were saved, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and a lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. This is an admonition to us, admonition to us by the writer of Hebrews too, right? Sometimes we face situations like this. And we should not throw away our confidence in God because He is fulfilling a certain purpose in and through all of this. Now go. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll first read this portion of the King James Version and then I'll read it in the NIV. Verse 5, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I'd like to read it in NIV. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Covetousness is translated to love of money in NIV. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'd like to share with you three very simple promises from this passage. Because this was meant for the Hebrew believers. The writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage them. And it's also meant for us. When you read the very first statement there in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, materialism, discontentment, right? Let your conduct be without the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Of course, contentment is there. But what does it tell you? Because here the Spirit of God, having this writer write this, be content with what you have. Do not covet. Do not seek after material things that others have. Be content with what you have. Be happy with what you have. What does that mean? I mean, what does the writer have in mind here? If God is your provider, right? If God has given you, and if he's your provider, be content with what He has given you. Don't seek after more. Be content. That's what He's saying. God is our provider. He provides. He knows exactly what you need. You know, there is this, I think this is the Lord Jesus that said in the Gospels, you know, talking about how would a father give his child a serpent when he asks for a fish or a stone when he asks for bread. And then He says, how much more would the Heavenly Father give you? If your own father, your earthly fathers don't do that, how much more will the Heavenly Father provide for you? God is our provider. And if He's our provider, we should be content with what we have, with what He has given you. Because we know the verse, right? We often store up our treasures on earth, but our treasures should be stored in heaven, right? That is what we ultimately going to enjoy, because we cannot carry anything that we have with us from here. Romans 1 and 25. We all know this verse. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. You know, sometimes we worship the things that we have, right? When we seek after money or material things, sometimes it replaces God. Those things replace God. It becomes an idol in your life. And you'll end up worshiping those things instead of worshiping God. That is one of the problems with seeking after material things or money. Another verse, Psalms 37 and 25. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread. You know, we have a God that knows our needs, and He provides us our needs, and He always does. And we should be satisfied with that. We should be content with that. We should live a life of contentment. That is His desire. There's another verse here, Psalms 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You know, we can try to do everything we want for ourselves, right? Building security and all those things. But unless the Lord does it, all that we do with our human strength is in vain. That's what it says. And it continues, in vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. You know, a lot of these rich people, you know, having, I don't know, billions of dollars in their banks, and I don't know whether they sleep well at nights. You know, but we should, for those who are content with what you have, you know, God provides the sleep that you need. Continue to read a few more verses. Colossians 3 and 2. This is Paul exhorting the Colossian believers. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. And he uses covetousness there. That's what I wanted to point out. Sometimes when we live a life seeking material things, that becomes an idol in our lives. And we've got to be cautious, seeking for money and things of that nature. Money itself is not bad. You can use the money for the right purposes, but the love of money is the problem. Matthew 6 and 19. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for treasures, yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will also your heart be. We store our treasures in heaven, not here on earth, because moth and rust corrupt them. They can disappear in a moment. You know, I was thinking of these people who do not have flood insurance in Houston, got their homes flooded. They lost everything. They lost their homes and all the material things that they had in it. Insurance would not cover it. They lost in just a few days, it was gone. Paul's admonition to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 and verses 6 through 11 says, but godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, love, faith, patience, and meekness. Paul's instruction to Timothy, his son. He addresses Timothy as his son. A father to a son, advice we can take and learn from that. So the very first point from these verses is that we ought to be content because God is our provider. He provides for our needs. And the second statement there in that verse as we read in Hebrews chapter 13 says, he's not only a provider, he says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is he promising us there? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another word with the letter P, just to remember. The first was the provider. The next P is what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Anybody?
Preserving.
Huh?
Protection.
I will never leave. Okay, I mean, it's all true, what I said is presence, right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. His presence. Right? His presence with us. He's promised us his presence. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. That was his name. Right? So he's not only provides us your needs, he's not only a provider, he's promised us his presence with us at all times. The Lord Jesus Christ, I have to go expediently so that I can send the Holy Spirit that will be with you at all times. God is with us. God is with us. That was his ultimate intent. Who got this promise for the first time? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who is it? This is not just in Hebrews. This promise was there for ages prior to that. I think it was Joshua. Joshua got that promise for the very first time. Moses gave it to Joshua from God. Let me read that passage to you. Deuteronomy 31. This is Moses speaking to Joshua in the presence of all the Israelites. Moses will not be able to enter the promised land. Now Joshua will have to take his place and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Because Joshua was a young man, he was nervous. And this is what Moses, through God, tells the people of Israel as to who your new leader is going to be and what he tells Joshua here. Deuteronomy 31, verse 3, the Lord God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy those nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up, and the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is he that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called Joshua. The initial admonition was to the Israelites. Okay, now Moses calls Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord had sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it, and the Lord, he is it that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. The very promise, the very first promise that was listed for us there in Hebrews was given to Joshua. And later in Joshua 1 and 5, God gives it to him again. It says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God sprinkled this promise all over Scripture, right? For his people to remember, to lean on. Okay? Now Solomon, he was dedicating the temple. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Notice what he says. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. It says, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. No, not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord your God be with us as he has been with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us. And you can continue reading. I'm just going to stop there for time. Verse 61 says, But your hearts must be fully committed. Your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. Over and over, Lord gave this promise to his people, and is also for us to embrace and lean on. The word leave, I will never leave. I just looked it up a little bit. You know, it's used in a couple of other places. In Acts 16 and 26, it's described how the handcuffs of the prisoners was loosed, right? This is when Paul and Silas was in prison. Remember, and handcuffs were loosed and that night when they were praying. Those handcuffs is the words that's used for never leave. I'll never leave you. And another word in Acts 27 and 40, remember, Paul was going on his way to Rome, this last trip to Rome, and he met with a shipwreck. And it says, it describes how the sailors had to let go of the rudder because they were in a shipwreck, and the ship was lost control. And the sailors let go of the rudder and quit trying to steer the ship. They could not steer the ship anymore. And that word, let go, quit trying. Let go is the word that's used for leave. Never leave. Never leave you in Greek. Ephesians 6 and 9 is another time this word is used. Paul tells masters to give up threatening their slaves. To give up, the word give up. The word is, you know, it's like you're in shackles, right? Like the prisoners are. That is the word leave. I will never leave you. Because he will direct you, just like, you know, we had a little puppy at home some time ago, our son's puppy, and we used to take him out with a leash, and you know, we had control over him. So he wants to just run, but we controlled him as to where he had to go, right? That is the way the Lord leads us. He will never leave you. He will never leave you. He's always with you. It's just like a father walks with his child. You know, he let him, you know, experience things, but you never let him fall into danger. Right? Because the word forsake means abandon. He will never abandon you. He'll never let you down. Let's go to the last point. My time is gone. Okay, before I go to the next point, one other thing. If the Lord says you should never leave you nor forsake you, what is the flip side of the coin? What is it that you should not do? If the Lord has given you that promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You should never worry. Right? If the Lord has told you that I will never leave you nor forsake you, you should never worry. I was actually driving the other day, and it happened to be that David Jeremiah was on the radio. And I'm not quite sure what topic he was on, but I happened to just listen to this topic. It was actually, he brought up Psalms 37. And he pointed this out, and immediately I connected with this study that I was doing for myself, you know, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And in this psalm, the very first eight verses, is used, do not fret, is the very first word, because of evildoers. The word fret means do not worry. And then again in verse 8, he uses the same phrase, do not fret. Because of him who prospers in this way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And in between those two verses, if you read it, there are some very beautiful things that he says there. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And verse 7, rest in the Lord. So you should not worry. But what should you do? Trust, delight, commit, rest. This is David Jeremiah actually shared this on the radio. In that few minutes I was in the car driving to work, and I immediately picked it up, went home and read it. And I thought I'll include it in this message so that it'll benefit you. We should trust, delight, commit, rest. Do not fret. Do not fret. Important, do not worry. Because he will never leave you nor forsake you. Finally, the last passage there in Hebrews chapter 13, last verse 6 there, says, so that we may boldly say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm sorry, the Lord is my helper. He's also our shepherd. I will not fear, what can man do unto me? What does that tell you? He's a provider. He has promised his presence. He's promised that he'll be a provider. He's promised his presence. What's the last P? Say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me?
Protector.
Protector. Protector. Oh, he's our power. Protector. I like the word protector. He's not only a provider, he promised his presence is always with us. And finally, the last P, he's a protector. He protects us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. Again, a few verses I wrote down. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to trust in man, a good preacher from the pulpit or whoever, you know. But you have to trust in the Lord. And I think Sheila's mom, I remember when she was here with us years ago when the kids were little, visiting with us, and she used to always use this word, you should trust in the Lord. Should not trust in man. In our native language, she used to say that. You know, because after all, we are all made of flesh, we are all weak. There's none of us perfect. No matter who it is, we can all fail. But you can trust in God who never fails. So three things, right, I just concluded here. God is a provider. God is ever present with us. And God is a protector. Three things from this little passage in Hebrews. I hope you'll take this to heart when all these things happen around us and we wonder whether God is really with us, you know, whether he's abandoned you, abandoned me. He has not. He's only fulfilling his purposes, which sometimes you don't see it now, but we'll see it later. I think I've got a little hymn to sing, but let's pass because we don't have time. Let's close in word and prayer. But Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to just refresh ourselves and just reading scripture, reading verses, and to listen to your voice. How it encourages us, Father, especially when we feel down sometimes. Father, we thank you for your promise. Your promises that's in your word that we can lean on to, and because you're a God that never fails. Father, we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you're our helper and that we can be content because you provide our needs. So, Father, bless us today as we now leave, and bless our week before us. Father, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our colleges, people whom we meet, help us to show forth the love of Christ in and through us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you again, Father, for speaking to us this morning in Christ's precious name.